7, because Psalm 57 is going to illustrate for us what I've just been talking about. David is in a difficult time, and we see David in this difficult time just worshiping the Lord, just praising God, and in the process, focusing his heart, his mind on the things of the Lord, and strengthening himself in the Lord. Let me pray before we go any further, all right? Because I've got several things to share by way of background before we actually get to the scriptures together today. So let's pray together. So Holy Spirit, we're asking you to open the eyes of our understanding to spiritual truth from Psalm 57 and from the Word of God today. We thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we covenant with you now, Spirit of the Lord, to hear your voice as you speak to us through this message today, that our hearts might grow in knowledge of truth and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for teaching us how to be more than conquerors through Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So again, the message to you this morning is worship as a tool, as a weapon of spiritual warfare. Now, we probably don't typically think of worship as that, but if I could say it this way, and let me say it this way. Worship to God should be the heart of every believer. Our desire out of love for Him, appreciation for Him, understanding the greatness and magnitude of God, our heart's desire should be simply to worship Him. We exalt Him. And as we're doing that, He's exalted in our thoughts and in our hearts and in our minds. A byproduct of that, and I hesitate to use that phrase, but the reason I do, let me explain why I'm using that phrase. I don't want to stand here this morning and say, when you get in trouble, praise the Lord, and all your problems go away, okay? I don't want you to think that worship is a formula by which you overcome the enemy. No. I'm not teaching you a formula this morning. Again, worship of the Lord should be the desire of the heart of those who truly love Him. Okay. But when we do that, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. And the Bible says in Psalm 8 and in Psalm 149 that when we are worshiping, sincerely worshiping the Lord and drawing near to the Lord, it stops the enemy in his tracks. And so worshiping God becomes a way of maintaining the victory of the Lord that He has given to us at the cross. How many of you realize today that you are in a spiritual war? I get it. Most of us, you know, out of sight, out of mind, you know. And we're living in this natural world and we're looking at natural things and we don't always think about the spiritual side of life. And sometimes we forget that we are in every day of our lives from the day you come into this world until the day we see Jesus face to face, whether it's our departure or whether it's His return. Every day you and I are going to be in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to tear us away from God in order to destroy our lives. We are in a spiritual battle. Paul said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces of darkness. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So we're in a spiritual battle. We have a spiritual adversary. He is constantly attacking, trying to get us to be discouraged in our walk with the Lord, to get us to pull away from God, to get us to doubt, to get us to quit on God. And so that's what all of the adversity and the difficulties and the trials of life are really all about. Again, thankfully, Jesus has stripped him of all of his power and authority at the cross. But he still seeks to regain control. Dom talked about the things that seek control over our lives. And the enemy is still seeking to regain control over our lives with with his lies and deceptions, with manipulations, with temptations and sins. All of these things are tools of the enemy to pull us away from God. And we'll be fighting this battle with the Lord and with the devil, and he will be there in this arena fighting us until his final judgment when Jesus comes again. But we have spiritual weapons. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, we're to put on the full armor of God. One of those pieces of armor, he tells us in Ephesians 6, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You and I can use the Word of the Lord as a spiritual tool and weapon against the enemy, just as Jesus did. Jesus gives us the perfect example in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when he's in the wilderness tempted by the devil. And he comes three times, and every time he comes, Jesus uses the Word to confront the lie that he's been told by the devil. And so every time he uses the Word to run the devil out of his life. And so we have the armor of God. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's an offensive weapon. And then we also have, we'll look at it here this morning in Psalm 57, we have an offensive, what actually becomes an offensive weapon in spiritual warfare, simply praising and worshiping the Lord, okay? So in Psalm 57, and if you look at it with me and you look at the very top of the psalm, we've got a little description in there about what this psalm is about and who wrote it. We see once again that this is a psalm of David. Now, David was a worshiper. David wrote at least half of the psalms, at least half of the psalms, 75 of the psalms. There's actually a designation in them, a psalm of David. It's believed that there probably others were written by David as well, but at least half of them are written by David. He's a worshiper. He's a worshiper. He's actually called in 1 Samuel 23, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Isn't that a great title? The sweet psalmist of Israel. And this was a man who knew how to worship the Lord and to come into the presence of the Lord in that fashion through praise and worship, to encourage himself in the Lord and to bring about the Lord's presence in his life. I may have to hold this. The Bible said that David knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. There's an example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, what's happened in that chapter is that David's got, by this time, he's got an army of men that have rallied around him. And we'll see that in just, if I make it this far. We'll see that in just a few minutes, where this army came from. But David and his army have been out, and they've been doing battle. They come back to their hometown, and they find out that when they get back, that the Amalekites have raided his city and taken everything that they own. Their wives, their children, their possessions. It's all been stolen by the Amalekites. I'm sorry. Lord, I need your help. Your help, Lord. So when David's army gets back to their city and they see all of these things are gone, now this army that he's got around him, they are a ragtag bunch. We find out prior to this that David had been on the run. In fact, I believe this is the pretext for this particular psalm. David has been on the run from Saul. Saul is the king. You remember we talked about this a few weeks ago. Saul is the king. David has killed Goliath. So the people of Israel, they are rejoicing in David and giving him more praise than they give to Saul the king. The king gets jealous, decides he's going to take David's life, makes a couple of attempts. David is on the run, goes to a cave, and there a number of actually his own brothers, his own family, they join him in the cave. Another group of men, the Bible says, all of those who were distraught, all of those who were in debt, all of those who were bitter of soul. I mean, this is a rugged bunch of folks to have together as an army for yourself. But all of these men gathered with David, and they became his army, and they went with him to battle various enemies of Israel. They leave the city of Ziklag, which is their hometown. They come back. The Amalekites have raided and taken everything that he owned. His whole army turns against him. David doesn't have a friend in the world now, okay? He's lost everything that was at home. Now his army has turned against him. They're all blaming him for the problem and all these kinds of things. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself, strengthened himself in the Lord. And I'm convinced that the way he did it was he went to worship God. This is who he is. This is what he does. He is a worshiper. He actually served King Saul before King Saul tried to take his life. He actually served King Saul as a worshiper. And Saul would have seasons of depression in his life. And when he would have these seasons of depression, he would call for David. David would come in, play his harp, worship the Lord, and the depression would be lifted. Okay? This is spiritual warfare, brother and sister. This is spiritual warfare. This is how it takes place in his life. And so David, having lost everything and encouraging himself in the Lord. If you look at the psalm with me, Psalm 57, verse 1. Maybe this is why Psalm 57 begins this way by David. Verse 1, basically, David is saying, help. Help, Lord. Help me. My translation says, be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious. Yours probably says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful. The repetition, of course, is for emphasis. He desperately needs God to come alongside of him and to help him in his present situation. This is a situation where having encouraged himself in the Lord, he still needs God in his life. It's an admission, if you will. It's a confession. It's a recognition that he needs the help of God in his life. And so in humility, he cries out to God for God to come alongside him and to help him in this particular situation. I think it's interesting that he is in this particular cave. It's called the Cave of Adullam. I don't know what that means, but it's a particular cave where David would hang out. And he goes on to say this, and watch this. Look at the end of verse 1. It says, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Now watch this. David is hiding in a cave. This is his hiding place. He's got his army that's with him there. They're there to fight with him to wherever he goes. They're loyal to David, and they're ready to fight with him wherever he goes. But I want you to notice, David is not seeking refuge in the cave. He seeks refuge from God. He's looking to God, not the cave. He's trusting in God, not his army. My point is that he's focusing on the spiritual things and not the natural things of the world. David, listen, David is not running. He's not just running from David. Let's admit it. He's running from David, running from Saul. Saul wants to take his life. He's not just running from Saul, he's running to God. And that's the most important thing. He runs to God. He hides himself in God. He seeks refuge from God. In the shadow of your wings, he says. The wings represent, well, we think about it today. In fact, Jesus used this analogy. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 told the city of Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather all of you to myself like a mother hen gathers her chicks, and I'll just hold you under my wings. It's talking about the presence of the Lord. So when he says there, under the shadow of your wings, I seek refuge, I take refuge. He's saying, it's your presence that I draw near to. It's your presence that brings comfort to my life. And it's from your presence that I seek protection from the enemies that I'm facing in this world. By the way, look at the end of verse 1. Until destruction passes by. Ask you a question this morning. How does David know Saul is not going to be able to kill him? Because that's what he just said. This is going to pass. Saul's not going to be victorious. Saul's not going to be able to kill me. I know that, and this will pass. How does he know that? Let me tell you. Just a few chapters previous to this, the prophet Samuel had gone to David's father's house looking for a successor to King Saul. Okay? All of his brothers come out. They parade before Samuel. Samuel looks at all of his brothers and he says to his father, he says, he's not here. The king's not in this group. Do you have any other sons? Well, yeah, I've got one other little boy. He's out in the pasture. He's out with the sheep. He's just a teenage boy. Samuel says, go get him. I need to lay eyes on him. Go get him. And when David walks in the room, Samuel looks at him and he says, he's the one. He is the man who's going to be the next king of Israel. He anoints him with oil. When he does, God anoints David in that very moment with the Holy Spirit to be the leader of the nation of Israel. David knows his destiny is to be the king. Saul will never be able to kill him. Okay? So he says, we're hiding out here till all this trouble passes by, and then we'll go on about our business. Okay? God, listen, David knows God cannot lie. God will keep his word. He will be king, and Saul will not be able to defeat me. Look at verses 2 and 3. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. Let's stop right there. I will cry to God Most High. God Most High in Hebrew, El Elyon, the God above all gods. This is the God above all gods. No God like him in all of the earth. All of the other nations you probably know were polytheistic. They all had a lot of other gods, different gods for different situations, all of these kinds of things. And David said, my God, God, Israel's God, he is the God above all of those gods. He is God Most High. The second part, to God who accomplishes all things for me. To God who fulfills my purpose for me. I want you to see this today. When David, as a teenage boy, is anointed to be the king, the next king of Israel, do you know what he does? He doesn't seek the kingdom. He doesn't seek the throne. When David is anointed to be the king of Israel, David goes back out into the pasture and starts tending the sheep again. He goes back about his business. Most of the time, when people feel a calling on their life, or when people think they know what God wants them to do, they'll burn up a lot of energy pursuing that calling. They'll seek after that calling. They'll try to make that calling come to pass in their own strength. David didn't do that. David said, you want me to be the king? Wonderful. Let me know when you're ready. I'm going back to tending sheep. My point is, guys, David simply took care of business. He didn't pursue the kingdom. He didn't pursue the calling. He knew that when the time was ready, God's calling would find him. He didn't have to pursue it. God would find him when he was ready for him. God who accomplishes all things for me. That should take a burden maybe off of your shoulders today. You may be wondering what God, listen, you may be wondering what God has for your life, what big thing God has. And it may not be a big thing, by the way. God's purpose for your life may be a series of little things. God's purpose for your life may be something that you see as completely insignificant. Does anybody have any idea who Billy Graham's mother was? Her destiny was to raise that boy and give her son as a gift to the world. Who has a clue who she was? She fulfilled her destiny, you see. But see, guys, we just need to be about being God's and doing God's business. Get up in the morning, go to work. Do that job with all of your heart as your offering unto the Lord. Do it in the very best way that you can do it. And then come back home and do it again the next day. And keep doing it every day until God redirects you by the Spirit or by the gifting that He gives to you or by the calling that He's placed on you. My point again is that if we will simply take care of business day by day by day, God's purposes and plans for our lives will find us and we'll find ourselves walking in them. I've shared with you so many times over 40 years, I had no plans to be a pastor. Didn't want to be a pastor. But God's plan found me. Here I am. If we just do what God tells us to do, day by day by day, His plans and purposes will be fulfilled in our lives. He will send from heaven and save me. Not a question, not a shadow of a doubt that he's going to be delivered from Saul. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. Those that are enemies of me are enemies of God, he says. Enemies of God. By the way, the word trample there, the word trample can loosely be translated. I have a footnote that says, who snaps at me. Another translation or loosely translated could mean hot pursuit. God reproaches those who are in hot pursuit of me. Boy, that's a description of Saul and his pursuit of David in that particular time in his life. He is in hot pursuit. David made this statement. David said this. He said, "There is but one step between me and death." He knew Saul was hot on his tail and trying to catch up to him. But he also knew God would deliver him. And God's truth and God's faithfulness would prevail. And he would be victorious. Look at verses 4 to 6. Got to move on. My soul is among lions. Now in verse 4 in particular, 4 and 6. David's going to, he's pouring out his heart to the Lord now. How many of you understand it's okay to pour out your heart to God? If you're hurting, if you're discouraged, if you're, you know, whatever the situation is, it's okay to pour out your heart to God and say what is ever on your heart and on your mind. God's a big boy. He can take it, okay? He understands. He knows that we are but flesh. He knows what we're going through. It's okay to pour out your heart to him and say whatever you need to get it off your chest to the Lord. He says, my soul is among lions. Listen to the way that he describes the adversaries that are around him. Saul and his army that's chasing him. I must lie down among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Skip verse 5 and look at verse 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. If this has become a weight, this has become a burden. This is tough. Being on the run from a man who's trying to take my life. It's discouraging. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. Now, verse 4, verse 6, he talks about it being hard time, difficult time. Right in the middle of those two verses, verse 5, look at this. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all of the earth. He's pouring out his heart to God. He's laying down his burdens to the Lord. All of this is such a weight and such a burden on my life. And yet in the midst of it, he says in verse 5, his focus is on the Lord. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all of the earth. Look at what he's doing here. He's focusing on the Lord. He is worshiping God. He is encouraging himself in the Lord in the midst of the adversity that he's dealing with. All right? Watch. I'm going through a hard time. My enemy's powerful. Be exalted, O Lord. Be lifted up, O Lord. I'm going through difficult times. It's hard. It's a weight on me. But you, Lord, you be exalted. Instead of seeing his troubles, listen, instead of seeing his troubles and his difficulties as an excuse to whine or gripe or complain and seeing these things that way, he sees his troubles, watch this, he sees his troubles as an opportunity for God to be glorified. What a perspective is that, brother and sister? And what a perspective you and I should have in the adversities that we go through in life. Instead of seeing these things as, oh, the devil, he's going to take me out. Oh, he's going to take me down. Oh, he's all over me today. Oh, my God. Instead of complaining about that, we should, when we look at the problems we're going through, we should see these things. God, here is one more opportunity for you to be glorified in my life. One more stage, Lord, for you to show yourself strong and do for me what I'm not able to do for myself. God, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be above all of the earth. I like, by the way, the way that section ends. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. They laid a trap and got caught in it themselves. Isn't that exactly what happened to Satan? He takes the Son of God and he sends him to the cross. And he has him nailed there thinking, finally, for once and for all, I'm doing away with the Son of God. I'm removing him and he'll never be a problem for me again. Only by nailing him to the cross, he sealed his own fate. He got caught in his own trap. Praise God. Praise God. Now, watch. Look at the end of it here. Look at verses 7 to 11. And let's look at the worshiper and let's see the spiritual warfare. Again, having already expressed in verses 4 to 6 the difficulties of the things that he's facing, all he's going through, the enemy that is seeking to take him out, how vicious the enemy is, the enemy wants to devour him, and all of these kinds of things. But rather than focusing on all of that, his focus is, look at verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. To be steadfast means to be fixed. It means to be immovable. Here's where my heart is, God. There's all of this other stuff that I could be looking at. There's all of this other things that are going on that could be my focus. They could be pulling me down. They could be making me depressed. They could be making me discouraged. But instead of focusing on the things that can discourage me, I choose, Lord, to focus on you. And to praise your name. My heart is fixed, and I don't care what's happening around me. I will not stop singing your praises. I will praise you in the midst of the storm. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Verse 8, awaken my glory. That phrase, my glory, David uses it in a couple of other psalms that he writes. He's actually talking about himself. Awake my soul, your translation may actually say. Awake my soul. He's waking himself up. He doesn't want to fall into the trap of discouragement and carnal thinking and all of these kinds of things. And so he says, awake my soul, wake up. You know, sometimes when you get discouraged and you get depressed, you just need to give yourself a good talking to. Wake up. Just smack yourself in the face one time and say, wake up. Wake up. God is bigger than the problems you're going through. God is on your side, and God can handle all of this. Wake up. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. Here's your instruments of worship, okay? These are his instruments of worship, and he's calling those instruments to come alive with praise to God. Come alive to praise and worship to the Lord. I will awaken the dawn. Does that mean he gets up before the sun rises to praise the Lord? Well, probably. Knowing David, in fact, Psalm 63, I think, actually tells us that. But I think there's something else that that verse tells us, something spiritual that we need to get out of that. I will awaken the dawn. What happens when the dawn is awakened? The light comes in, the darkness is driven out. Listen. The light comes in, that's the presence of God. The darkness, the enemy, is driven out. When you enter into praise and worship of the Lord, you're inviting the presence of God to come into your life, and you're driving the darkness out of your life. It's spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. It's how we can overcome distress and discouragement and depression in our lives, to get our minds off of those things that are discouraging us and set our heart, reorganize our lives, renew our thinking, reorganize our lives and our priorities to make God first and to see him above the circumstances that we're going through, recognizing that he is able to give us victory over all of these things. I will awaken the dawn. I will sing the presence of God into my life, and I will sing the presence of the devil right out of my life. I will worship God, and I will encourage myself in the Lord. Brother and sister, David did it. You and I can do it too. You and I can do it too. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. I will sing about you. I will sing of you everywhere I go. Doesn't matter who I'm with. Doesn't matter what they believe, who they think, whose God they serve. I'm going to worship you, God. I'm going to praise you, God. And I'm going to give you all of the glory. For your loving kindness, your mercy is great. Your truth, your faithfulness to the clouds, verse 10. God's faithfulness, look at what he says. Your mercy, your faithfulness, God, is out of this world. It's out of this world. Isn't that what he said? It's great to the heaven, your truth to the clouds. Your mercy is so awesome. Your faithfulness is so tremendous. It is out of this world. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Amen. Amen. Father, we bless you today for encouraging us in these moments together in the Word. Thank you for helping me get through this message today, Lord. And thank you, Father, for encouraging us through your Word about another tool, another weapon that we have against the enemy that brings victory in our lives over discouragement, over despair, over depression. Thank you for reminding us that praise and worship brings your presence in, drives the darkness out. Lord, just as your word says, turns our mourning into dancing, our sorrow into joy and rejoicing. Thank you, Father, for showing us today how we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. Amen.